Don't you just love that song? I loved every song we sang this morning. And I really appreciated the comments at the Lord's table and at the contribution today. Very good spiritual thoughts for us to dwell on. I just really appreciate the good worship service that we've had today, and we always have on the Lord's Day. It's good to be with all of you this morning. And we're going to study from the Word this morning for a little bit. We're going to continue with a thought from last week. Remember last week we talked about making God happy. And it's a scriptural concept. We don't usually talk about it in those terms, but we've been talking about it that way all week long. I've been with brethren throughout the week, and we've been making mention of that. Justin in his prayer last night at the singing talked about us bringing joy to God. I really appreciate the fact that so many brethren over this week have spoken about this concept of making God happy, because it is a biblical concept, and it's very, very important for us to think of ourselves in those terms. If you know, I've been preaching on from Romans 12 repeatedly over the last year and a half since I've come here. I think you've probably seen this verse up on the board more than any other verse. I think it's one of the foundational verses of all the Bible, where Paul in Romans 12 moves from a discussion of the gospel and then has a therefore and says, "Therefore, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God." The word acceptable there is the word in the Greek that really combines two words together. And one of them, those words is well, and the other one is pleasing. And so the idea of well-pleasing, we're supposed to please God by what we offer Him. And He says, this is your reasonable service based upon the mercies of God. This is who you are. This is what you're supposed to think like. This is what you're supposed to be. You're supposed to please God. You're supposed to make God happy in your life. That's your reasonable service. And so he goes on to say, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. And that word prove there means to test and discern so as to demonstrate. It means live this way, that you may discern and test and live in such a way that you show what is that good, and there's that word again, well-pleasing and perfect will of God. This is who we are. This is what we think like. This is what we do if we're Christians. We're thinking about making God happy. That changes your life when you think that way, because who do you normally think about making happy? You think about making yourself happy, and we still do. That's the flesh. We fight the flesh on a daily basis. So this is why that renewing of the mind is so important, to think in terms of making God happy instead of ourselves. I guarantee you it'll change your life in a huge way. You'll do things totally differently than you used to do when you were in the world, when you're thinking about pleasing God instead of pleasing yourself. So what I want to talk about this morning is kind of a carryover from last week. And let's talk about our worship toward God, because in that Romans 12 passage, he talks about our worship or our service toward God, that it needs to be well-pleasing to Him. So let's focus in on our worship and primarily what we do as a congregation. But this extends also into our private worship that we engage in. We want to worship in such a way that we please God, don't we? I made the point up on the board, discovering and practicing. So first we've got to look at the Word and discover what God is pleased by, and then we've got to practice that. And that's our highest priority. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Look also in Romans 14, verses 17 and 18, where Paul uses the idea of being well-pleasing to God. He says, "For the kingdom of God," Romans 14, verse 17, "is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable," or well-pleasing to God, "and approved by men." Here's another passage in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. This is in the context primarily of sexual sin, but also of greed and covetousness and impurity that goes along with sexual sin. He says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is well-pleasing to the Lord." That's our goal. Instead of focusing in on our selfish interests and on what we feel and what pleases us. And that leads to what? That leads to covetousness, impurity, fornication, ungodliness. Instead of focusing in on those things, we got to focus in on what is well-pleasing to the Lord. So these admonitions are throughout the Scriptures, and you see the theme. That's how we're supposed to think. And when we really, truly think like that, honestly, when you think like that, are you going to sin against God? Are you going to engage in lasciviousness or impurity or ungodliness? Are you going to lie? Are you going to steal? Are you going to cheat? Are you going to disobey when you're thinking about pleasing God? When that's your mindset? So you can see when Paul says, by the renewing of your mind, that's where it's all at. But how are you renewing your mind? With what thoughts are you renewing your mind? And one of the primary ones in the passage is that we try to learn, we try to find out, we try to focus in on and think about what makes God happy, what pleases God. And last week we talked about how that we do that with our wives, we do that with our children. We're always wanting to make them happy, our husbands. We want to make them happy. We want to bring a smile to their face. So that's what we can do. That's what we can do every day. We can bring a smile to God's face. We can make God happy by the way we live. And we can do that by the way we worship as well. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9 is another passage where Paul simply emphasizes this point. He says, therefore, we make it our aim. We make it our aim. He's talking in the context there about heaven, going to heaven, because we have this great hope and this incomparable glory that's amazing. And we look for that, and we're willing to put up with all kinds of things in this life because we know where we're going. We're willing to be weak in order to be strong because we know where we're going. And he says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent. In other words, whether we're in heaven or whether we're on this earth, whether we're absent from the body or present in the body, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him. So you see that theme running throughout the Scriptures. That's always the way we're thinking. All right. Another passage we had up on the board today and before the services started, I always put a scripture up on the board when we're doing our 2 minutes of quiet time, and you can read that scripture and be edified by that. This was the scripture, Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29, where the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable, well-pleasing worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. It's amazing how at the end of that, you know, he's lifting us up. Let us offer to God an acceptable, and then he reminds us, oh yeah, our God is a consuming fire. You better please him. You better please him. This is who we are. We are weak and he is strong. He is worthy. We are unworthy. We better please him. He is a consuming fire. And that's a reminder throughout the Scriptures to us, because we do tend to get prideful. We do tend to get arrogant. We do tend to think way more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And we think maybe we can worship God any way we want to, or that it's not important to worship God in the way that he's prescribed, or maybe we just don't give it much thought. Maybe even in the assembly sometimes. How many times have you caught yourself not paying attention or not really having your heart into it, and you have to catch yourself and remember who you are. Remember what this is about. This is about God. This is about pleasing him, making him happy. And we can do that in our lives. So let's talk a little bit about worship. Here's just a couple of observations. First of all, this is important for a couple of reasons. God makes it abundantly clear that he will not just accept any worship. Would you agree with that? God has made it abundantly clear that he will not just accept any worship. It kind of begins back in Genesis with Cain and Abel, doesn't it? Where Abel offers up his sacrifice to God, first fruits of his flocks. And Cain offers up his sacrifice to God, his offering to God, of some of the fruit of his fields. And God is pleased with Abel's sacrifice, his offering, and God is not pleased with Cain's. So God shows us right from the very beginning that there's some worship, there's some sacrifice that we're going to make that we may think is good or right, or and we may do it our way, but he won't be pleased with it. So he makes that clear right from the very beginning. And he makes it clear all throughout the Scriptures. Here's another example in Matthew chapter 15, where Jesus talked about how the Pharisees made their rules about worshiping God or giving to God in the context there. And he said, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. He says, I'm not pleased with your commandments. I'm not pleased with your ways of worshiping me. That's vain worship. That's empty. I don't accept that. I'm not pleased by that. It doesn't make me happy. And God, second of all, has shown in the Scriptures, and He's made it abundantly clear, that He will punish those who do not carefully obey His instructions about worship. If anything's been made clear by God, He's made that clear. He tried to make that abundantly clear to Israel in Leviticus chapter 10 after they formed as a nation and God had brought them out of slavery in Egypt. And it was very shortly thereafter that they received the law. And one of the very first things they did was to follow the law by offering up sacrifices of worship to God. And one of the first occasions of that was when Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron the high priest, offered up strange fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and devoured them, consumed them. And Moses told Aaron, this is what the Lord said. He told you, I will be honored before the people. I will be treated as holy. And so God made it very clear to the Israelites, He wasn't just going to accept any worship. It was going to have to be according to what He commanded, according to what He designated as was pleasing to Him. So I think we understand that. I think as a congregation, we focus in on that. That's what Daryl was talking about this morning a little bit. We don't just do things because it seems good to us. We do things according to the pattern that we've received of what God wants in terms of our clay. He's talking in the context of the collection. Well, so it is with everything that we do in our worship as a congregation. So here's a couple of points. First of all, no Christian should ever be content that he is merely a worshiper of God. And I think a lot of people think like that. I go to church. Hey, I go to church. So I'm a worshiper of God. Well, we can't just merely be content with that. God isn't seeking just worshipers. He's seeking true worshipers. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. True worshipers. And so not just worship. And here's another point. Intuition and sincerity and human reasoning, therefore, like I think or the majority opinion or what pleases us, what we are enjoying, are not the standards for determining how God wants to be worshipped. I think a lot of people think like that, too. They think that, well, this, look at the emotions that we have stirred up by the way we worship. Look at all the pleasure that has come to us. Look at the praise that is going out to God. Look at our hands in the air and look at our smiles on our face. And that's the standard, therefore, to determine what is pleasing to God. That's our standard. What actually pleases God is revealed in His Word. And so our standards, whether it's enjoyment or what we think or majority opinion, are not the true standards. The only way to know that our worship is pleasing to God is to worship by faith, which means to worship according to what God has said. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So if we're going to worship God in faith, in other words, if we're going to know, that's what faith is. Faith is hearing God's Word and trusting it, believing it, trusting it, and obeying it. If we're going to know that our worship is pleasing to God, it's going to have to be by faith that we do it. And that means we're going to have to hear the Word of God. And in Romans 14, verse 23, Paul goes on to say, in the context of what people were doing, he said, "Whatever, if anyone eats the meat and doubts that he shouldn't be eating the meat, and he does it anyway, then he's not worshiping by faith. It's not of faith. And whatever is not of faith is what? Sin, Paul said. Let's stop there for just a second, because that's an important point. If you don't worship by faith, in other words, if you're not sure that what you're doing is pleasing to God in your worship, then what is it? It's sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin. So it's very important, don't you think, for us to be sure that our worship is well-pleasing to God. And the only way we can know that is by what God has revealed to us. And the Scriptures are all sufficient to give us all instruction in learning and so on for us to be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, so we can go to the Scriptures and we can learn what God wants. Here's another point. Just because the worship service creates an exciting emotional experience does not mean that God is pleased by that. I think a lot of people think like that today. And I may already made reference to it, that sometimes you'll see worship assemblies, if you watch TV or if you, you know, go on the internet and look at worship assemblies, and the more exciting and the more emotional and the more, you know, however you want to describe it, you know, is going on, then people think that that is pleasing to God. Well, I'm going to give you an example of a time when it wasn't. God has never indicated that that's what He wants, first of all, is this outward display of emotion. He's never really indicated that at all. God's focus has always been on the heart. And we can worship God with a fervency of heart without making any outward physical demonstration. But here's an occasion where there were pagan prophets in 1 Kings chapter 18, and Elijah was challenging them to offer up sacrifices to their God, and he would offer up a sacrifice to Jehovah God, and we would see whose God was real, he said. So in 1 Kings 18, verse 26, it says, "They took the bull which was given them," this is the pagan prophets, "and they prepared it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, 'O Baal, hear us.' But there was no voice and no one answered. And then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, 'Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened.' And they cried aloud and they cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention." That was an emotional scene, I tell you. People were cutting themselves. They were prophesying all day long. They were shouting. They were leaping. But God was not well pleased with that at all, was He? And God has never indicated that that's what pleases Him in worship. So again, we tend to put our own think-sos or our own desires in front of what God has revealed in His Word. So I just want to give you four fundamental principles, biblical principles, before our lesson is over this morning, for well-pleasing worship. First of all, no other gods before God. And when you hear that, I think our tendency is to say, okay, I get that. I'd never even think of worshiping an idol. You know, no other gods before me, God told the Israelites, and He tells us that in the New Covenant as well. He's the only God. So if we place any gods before Him, He doesn't accept our worship. We see that demonstrated all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Here's a good passage in Amos chapter 5, verse 25. Amos chapter 5 and verse 25. God speaking, He says, "Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel?" Yeah, they did. And then He says, "You also carried Sikketh your king and Chion your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts." So they were offering up worship to God all throughout those 40 years, but they were also putting other gods before Him during that entire time as well. And God calls them on that and says He's going to send them off into captivity. Jesus said to Satan, "Away with you, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve.'" I know we get that. I know we understand that God doesn't want any other gods before Him. We wouldn't even think of worshiping in an idol. So let me throw this thought out at you then. Ephesians 5 and verse 5 and Colossians 3 and verse 5 specifically say that covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness places our own desires before God. So you think about that in terms of your worship. It's very important for us to understand that we are given to covetousness if we're not careful. We're given to wanting to do what we want to do to please ourselves before we please God. And God says that's idolatry. So can we be guilty? We would never think of worshiping a false god, but can we be guilty of idolatry in our worship of God? How would we be? How could we be guilty of idolatry in our worship? Anything that comes before our desire to please God is idolatry. Anything. It means we're trying to satisfy our own desires. So think about that. Could you be guilty of idolatry as a Christian? Well, you could, couldn't you? Think about that. You could put maybe your job before worshiping God, couldn't you? Because that's what you want to do. You want to go to that workplace. You want to make that extra money. You want to do, and I'm not trying to judge anybody. I'm not trying to stereotype or categorize every single time someone works instead of coming to the worship service. I'm talking about our desires, what we want. Do we want to please God more than we want to please ourselves? If not, then that's covetousness. And that's idolatry. That's placing God, ourselves, our own desires before God. Love of self, pride of life. There's all kinds of different ways that we could be guilty of covetousness. How about in our giving? We could be guilty of covetousness in our giving. Are we giving to please God, or are we giving because we want to hold on to what we need or want for our own desires? All kinds of thoughts like that can come to mind for us. So don't just outright dismiss the idea of idolatry, is what I'm saying. Don't just think, well, that's ridiculous. That's not anything a Christian would do, or that's not anything I would do. I'd never be guilty of idolatry. We most certainly can be when we place our desires before God's desires. So next time you're tempted to stay home from services because you don't feel like it, or you'd rather be doing something else, maybe you'll think about covetousness and idolatry and recognize that you're not pleasing God. You're not making God happy with that kind of thinking. That's not the kind of thinking that God wants us to do. Here's another principle of acceptable or well-pleasing worship. Obviously, a humble and penitent heart. And I'm going to make some application of that. But let's look at a couple of scriptures first. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly in spirit. God dwells with us when we're contrite. That means sorrowful for our sins. And we're lowly in spirit. We're humble toward Him. We recognize our unworthiness. In Isaiah 66 and verse 2, Isaiah 66 and verse 2, thus says the Lord, to this one I will look. This one I will pay attention to. This one I will help. This one I will bless. I will look to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Very similar concepts there, right? What's this idea of trembling at my word? That's what God wants us to do, is tremble at His word. That's all part and parcel, isn't it, of understanding who we are in comparison to God. You want to make God happy? Then recognize how great He is, how awesome He is, how majestic He is, how worthy He is, and humble ourselves before Him. And be sorrowful for our failure to please Him. If we don't have that kind of spirit, then our worship is not acceptable to God. Psalm 34 and verse 18. Psalm 34 and verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. What's the opposite of that? Prideful, arrogance, self-righteousness. We need to humble ourselves before God and be penitent for our failure to please Him. Psalm 51 in verses 16 and 17. David was brought to his knees by the realization of what he had done with Bathsheba and Uriah, her husband, whom he had killed. And it was much later that Nathan came to him and convicted him of sin. And he wrote Psalm 51 as an expression of his sorrow over what he had done. And he says in Psalm 51, verse 16, Lord, you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. There are times when we recognize that in our lives, and we're brought to our knees like David was. And that's a mindset we need to have with us always. Every Lord's Day when we worship together, every time we assemble together, every time we go to God in prayer, we recognize just how great He is and how unworthy, we are. Here's another point. Or similar, related to this point. The self-righteousness that is the opposite of the humble and contrite spirit. The self-righteousness. You think we have difficulty with self-righteousness? I know I do. And I'll tell you why I do. Because I look out and I see error, or I see weakness, or I see sin, or I see brethren who may not act or talk the way they ought to. And it's very easy to become self-righteous when we see the errors in other people. And guess what that is? That's a reflection of a lack of humility and a lack of contrition or sorrow over our own sinfulness. And that's exactly what Jesus was teaching in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. He tells us that's what he's teaching. In verse 9 of Luke 18, he says, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And that's exactly sometimes what I fall prey to. I suspect we all do. And we've got to be very careful of that. Not to despise others. Not to complain against others. Not to criticize others. Not to judge others hypocritically. Yes, we need to help one another and point out sin. And we need to bring people back to God in dealing with sin. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about how we talk about each other. What comes out of our mouths is a reflection of what's in our hearts. And when we talk badly about people for what they've done to us, or how they've behaved, or what they're not doing right, we're showing our self-righteousness. We're not making God happy at all. We're displeasing Him greatly by our own unawareness of our own unworthiness when we think and talk that way. And I think that's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 12 and verse 34 when he said, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Listen to the way you speak about others. Oftentimes when they do us wrong, or when we've got a problem because of something somebody's done, and we'll talk about them in a certain way. If you hear yourself spitting venom towards a brother or a sister, you know you're in danger of the self-righteousness that God hates. It does not please God. He's looking for a humble and a penitent heart. And obviously God accepts worship from what? From people who have a moral and just way of life. Do we really think that God is going to accept our worship when our behavior is contrary to His moral and ethical character? Is this relevant to you? Do you allow impurity into your life? Do you enjoy and take pleasure in those things which are evil? Are you recreated by that which is an abomination to God? Do you make jokes about things that God hates? Do you treat things lightly that are morally unjust and evil? God wants us to worship Him and to please Him by living, thinking, acting, and dwelling on those things which are righteous, not unrighteous. Micah chapter 6 Let me just read you a couple of passages. With what shall I come before the Lord, Micah says in verse 6, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And then the answer, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, righteously, to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? Moving on, Amos chapter 5, verse 21. Amos chapter 5 and verse 21. The Lord says, I despise your feast days. Do you think that we could have an assembly here where the Lord might say that to us? I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings, but let righteousness roll down like water, and justice and righteousness like a mighty stream. Justice and righteousness like a mighty stream. Psalm 119, verse 37. Psalm 119, verse 37. Lord, turn away my eyes. This is the psalmist speaking. Lord, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. At worthless things. Things that don't please God. Impurities, ungodliness. Turn away my eyes from looking at these things, is his prayer. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. We've got to be renewed in our minds so that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Proverbs 28 and verse 9, he who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer, is an abomination. God's trying to help us to see what pleases him. Righteousness. We have got to start thinking about that, because we're being bombarded with unrighteousness in our culture. I hope we will, because we want to please God, right? Do you think God would ever say to us, I despise your Lord's Supper days, your first days of the week? I don't savor your sacred assemblies? I pray not. But that will be determined by how we think about pleasing God. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? Sometimes we think just like that. We can just continue in it and God will forgive us. Paul said, God forbid. May it never be. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Don't you know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. Yet just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We've got to get our mind right. We've got to think about pleasing God. We've died to sin. And we've got to live morally and pure before him. And I put 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 up there on the board as a reminder to husbands. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. How we treat one another, how we treat our spouses, the closest relationship we have, God sees it. God knows it. God knows whether or not we're living righteously and morally and pure before him. Final point. This is where we started. We come right back to the very beginning. We want to be sure, and I haven't addressed this at all in specifics today. We addressed that in the Bible's class a little bit this morning about how we use the treasury. But God wants things done the way he has prescribed. That's what pleases Him. And I'll close with this passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 14, and I'll try to give you a context on it real quickly. I had this discussion down at Lodi this week on the Thursday night mentoring class. We discussed it probably for a good 40 minutes or so in that class about Paul's instructions about men speaking in the assemblies, men preaching, men teaching, and for women not to teach or exercise authority over a man in the spiritual realm. And we talked about women not being allowed to be preachers or elders and so on. And one of the men there was listening to this all throughout the discussion, and he had his head down. And he finally, at the end, he just said, well, he said, I don't care who's speaking the word. I'm going to listen to it. It doesn't bother me a bit. I don't care who's speaking it. Woman, man, doesn't matter to me at all. And I said, well, I answered back. I said, well, what are you going to do then with 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and 1 Corinthians chapter 11? What are you going to do with those passages? And he said, well, Paul must have been wrong. That's what he said. And I said, oh, I said, I think we need to have a different study. I said that. I laughed because I try to, you know, be respectful. I try to be respectful of these guys. And you'll hear all kinds of things, you know. And so you try to maintain some respect, but at the same time, you try to identify where the problem really is. You know, and I, you know, kind of made light of it somewhat. I said, I think we need to have a different study. But I was very serious about that. We do need to have a different study on that. Paul said, in the context of women speaking in the assembly, if anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he needs to acknowledge that the things that I'm writing to you are the Lord, are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Now, you say that in today's culture, and you've got a lot of people telling you you're wrong. If you say women can't be preachers or can't be elders, you got a lot of people telling you that that's just wrong. And I suppose that Paul perhaps foresaw this when he said these words. If you think you're a prophet or spiritual, you better recognize that this is the Lord's command. And if you don't recognize this, you're not recognized. God wants divinely prescribed worship. He wants it done His way. And we need to have that mindset that we're pleasing to God. I appreciate your good attention this morning. And we can continue on with that maybe at another time with some lessons on modern worship, you know, and what people are doing today and trying to compare that with what the Bible teaches. We may do that at some point. But if you're here this morning, you're not yet a Christian, we always take time at the end of our service to invite you, if nothing else, to think about your relationship with God, to think about where you stand with the God of heaven. Are you pleasing Him? And the only way we can really be pleasing to God is to receive the forgiveness of our sins so that we're pure in His sight, and then He can dwell with us. He can have fellowship with us, and we can continue to please Him. So if you're not yet a Christian and you know what you need to do, we stand ready to help you this morning. We'll baptize you into Christ this morning for the remission of your sins. If you're already a Christian and you let your life get away from you and you want to make a public confession that you need the prayers of the congregation and you want to be right with God, whatever your need may be, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.